Morning, Michael.
Good morning.
How are you?
I am okay.
Good.
How about yourself?
Doing fine, thank you.
Is Steven there?
Yeah, they just got here, Stephen and David.
They kind of left me this morning, but that's okay.
They just started playing some music. Hey Steven, can you speak into the mic and let's see whether they can hear you on my. Try again. Yeah, I'm not sure I hear you. Hey Michael. Could you hear Steven saying testing? No?
No.
Okay, no, we couldn't hear you. All right. Steven, we couldn't hear you. They couldn't hear you on Zoom, on the mic. No.
Testing, testing.
I can hear you now, yeah.
Okay.
Morning, what? Justin.
Hi, good morning.
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 How we all doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah.
I really
yeah. How was Ivy? Yeah, wait.
We give you
that's fine.
So, Steven, try to sing in the mic. I think we can hear your voice. I don't think we can hear the instruments without that.
Yeah,
it actually looks a little better.
Yeah, okay.
But if you sing in the mic, at least hear your voice a little bit. Yeah.
Let's do the test.
The glory we worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised.
Amen. Morning, Tylen. Morning, Temu.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. Okay.
I think we're going to get started. Good morning, Life Church. My name is Stephen. For all who haven't met me, I don't think that's many people, but so grateful to be here this morning. Grateful that God has granted all of us not to get another day. So yeah, before we get into the time of worship, I would like to just read this verse from Revelation. So Revelation 1:8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." And sometimes it's really important that we take a step back and really try to understand the glory that God has, the power and the majesty, because then it becomes even more, it becomes an even more deep fact that God wants to know us personally, despite this glory and this fact and his almightiness. As we enter to a time of worship today, let's try to really understand that God's glory is infinite, and that we are on this earth. We were created to worship. This is Alpha and Omega. We're good. You are Alpha.
You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha and Omega.
We give you all.
The glory.
Thank you. Thank you. Obviously being the beginning and the end. Bless us time as we go into time of fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So our fellowship question today, I'll also put it in the chat. It is, how has the Lord been at work in your life recently? It's a simple but deep one. So the floor is open for anyone to share. I'll read one more time. It is, how has the Lord been at work in your life recently?
Just very recently, my wonderful niece, my oldest brother, just came to visit me. Been watching her now for a couple of weeks. And the Lord, it's always a blessing to have her here. So one way the Lord is definitely at work in my life.
Amen. Praise God.
Good morning, Life Church. This is David Dixon. And the question, how's the Lord been working my life recently? As some of you may know, we went to Japan last week. It was very fun. There's so much I could be thankful about from the trip. For one, not having any major issues with the planes overall. There was some delays from Newark to Boston, but nothing like potentially worrying in terms of our lives. It was so grateful to be there. It was a very beautiful place. You know, only the Lord that allowed us to get to that place in the first place to go to Japan. Very life, like once a lifetime experience. So that's how the Lord has been working in my life recently. So.
Yeah. I mean, that's amazing. I love Japan.
Good morning, peace and blessings, everyone. This is Tamu. Good morning. And I just have to give Lord the glory. He has brought my son home. Woo-hoo! And so the wait was long. At times it felt unmovable. But we kept believing, advocating without giving up, and he's home now, and there's been so much love that's been poured and showered over him. It's just amazing. I could have never even imagined. You know, he said that one day I was talking to him and he said, I'm so exhausted, Ma. And he named about 20 people that came to visit him in one day, and his visits where he's at now prior to coming to, you know, it, getting his own place or which whatever he does, then you have to visit out front to protect HIPAA from other people who are in the resident. And so I can only imagine, but he said he wouldn't change it for the world. So I'm just glad that God gave us the strength to move and get to this day.
Good morning, everyone. I'm just grateful as well that the Dixons are back safely from Japan. It's wonderful. I actually was in Japan as a little girl when my father was in the Air Force, and I only remember an earthquake happening while we were there. My mother putting us under a table and could see things shaking. But I'd love to go back. So I'm glad that they're back safely. And I really thank the Lord in terms of how he's just been with me as he demonstrated his faithfulness towards me. It's just times in prayer and just sensing the Lord's presence and his guidance. So he is present. He's right here with us, and I'm grateful for that.
Amen. I think for me, this the Lord's been at work in some very interesting ways, reminding me to stay humble, especially with like even like little things in my life. God has been telling me recently and revealing to me, just how much I need to depend on Him for like the little things that can be like. Just acting for peace, being on the road, because I've been on the road a lot the past couple of weeks. Even like asking God to help me pray, asking God to help me love Him, because there are a lot of times where it doesn't come naturally. That childlike, innocent faith isn't always there on the times where it's hard. So asking God just to help me stay disciplined, asking Him to just help me pray and rely on Him has been a constant in my life the past couple of weeks. So, yeah.
Good morning. Name's Daniel. I think God has been in my life. God has moved in my life through family. I've been spending a lot more time with my grandmother. She was having a difficult time just dealing with some of the things around her. And I've been just going to spend time with her, and even my dad and my brother, I mean my uncle and my son spent some time with them last week. So I feel like he's been answering my prayers in that way. And I just gotta give it to him.
Yeah.
We're pausing for technical difficulties.
Harry Bun, yes, that's a picture of us in Japan looking over towards Tokyo.
Wow.
Amazing.
Wow, that's nice. That's beautiful.
With lots of breakfast food.
Yes. Where were you when you took the picture?
My mom took it on the floor. She did it in the house.
The David chair.
Which is like on a house group. I see it down. The speaker. There you go. How's this?
How's this? Is this better? Okay. Nice.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Oh, I can't hear anything.
Can you
hear?
Hear. Mike.
All right, yes, I hear.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Technical difficulties, he is always good.
Amen.
Hopefully the audio is better now. We're gonna go into our second song, which is Amazing Grace by Asphalt Hill. It's classic, and I love the song. And it's just a beautiful song to sing praise to the Lord. So yeah, this is Amazing Grace. Worthy is the Lamb.
your grace. It is by not our works, not by anything that we've done, that we are saved. It is simply by faith in you and your infinite grace, Father. Let us never forget that fact. Always worship and praise you and give thanks for all that you have done and for your sacrifice, Father. Thank you for this time and for this gathering. Thank you for the group of people that you brought together to sing your praises, Father. Bless Pastor as he speaks and delivers your word. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, welcome to another Sunday at Life Church. I'm going to share my screen. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather with your people, to fellowship, to worship, to give, and Lord, to hear your word. I ask you to anoint me to share it faithfully and help us together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, so it's another Sunday at Life Church. Use the QR code that will get you to our notes. And you can email questions to questions@lifechurchboston.org. QR code on the left and the one in the upper right will stay there. We're going to be continuing through Luke chapter 17, and we'll have Life Group after the message. Amen. So this past Saturday, I had a chance to share the gospel at Suffolk Jail. I've been going there every now and then with Reverend Dana Gonzalez, who is the chaplain for Suffolk County Jail and the prison, and he asked me to share the message this time. Usually he does it. He's all of the time. He's done it all of the occasions we've gone in the past. I've probably gone about a dozen times at this point. But this time he asked me to share, and I shared a message out of the parable in Luke chapter, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And it went well. The detainees, they're not prisoners yet because they're in jail. They haven't been tried and convicted, so they're detainees. They were receptive, and the message went well. And it reminds me that what we're trying to do here as we go through the word, as we teach, as we gather in Life Group, the goal is to be disciples. And some people, especially if you've come up in church traditionally, the idea of being a disciple may seem like a real stretch, something that you can't quite picture yourself doing. And being a church attendee seems real easy. Like, that's convenient. You come, you hear a message, and then you try to figure out during the rest of the week how you're going to apply that message to your life. And for thousands of churchgoers, that's basically their routine. They're not trying to be disciples. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher in order to be like the teacher. Now, as we go through the gospel, and I want to point out that there's a reason that we go through the gospels. You've noticed by now that we don't do topical messages, which happens in a lot of churches. The reason I do exegetical messages, where we exegete a passage, is because it's something that I believe is easier for new people to imitate. And the goal of this is for other people to be able to do the same thing and duplicate it, replicate it with other folks. If I take you through a passage, then you can look at how I'm dealing with the passage and try to imitate that yourself, with coaching and with help, of course. If I do topical messages, you have to know a lot more scripture in order to do a topical message, because you've got to know the verses, the various passages that deal with that same topic, and pull them together. And that's a harder stretch. That's more of a stretch for a new person. So I want to do things that new people more easily be able to do. But doing exegetical messages is just part of it. We're not just doing a passage today, a passage next week, but we're actually going through a gospel in order so that you see the flow of the narrative. That's important, because the gospels were written as narratives, not just isolated verses to make you feel good, but they're telling a story. And the ability to grasp the story is important. As you go through the story, now we've gone through Matthew over the past few years. We've gone through the Gospel of Matthew. We went through I think after that we did Acts, and we went back and did the Gospel of Mark, and now we're in Luke. And when we finish Luke, we will go through John. Then when we finish John, we'll go through the book of Acts, but we will use the book of Acts as a jumping off point for the epistles. The epistles are the letters that Paul and other apostles wrote, other writers, not all of them were apostles, wrote to the churches to strengthen them and to help them carry out Jesus' mission. The epistles take place at various points over the history of the book of Acts. And so as you read through Acts, we'll get to a place where Galatians is probably the earliest epistle that was written. We'll get to the section in Acts that deals with the subject matter at the point of time at which Paul wrote Galatians, and we'll stop and we'll go through Galatians, and then we'll come back to Acts, and then we'll go through, I think probably 1 Thessalonians was the next one that was written. And so the epistles are not written in chronological order. You should know that. The epistles are generally organized in decreasing order of length by author. And so after Acts comes Romans. Romans is Paul's longest letter. And after Romans, it turns out 1 Corinthians is his second longest letter, and 2 Corinthians is his third longest letter, and so on and so forth. So that turns out to be the best way to organize things when you're writing them on a scroll. Okay. And so that's the way the epistles were organized in scrolls. And in general, you've probably heard me say this before, but when in the Bible, when you read the word book, it is not talking about what we consider to be a book. It's talking about a scroll. Okay. But whenever you read book in the Bible, it's really a scroll. What we call a book was a new technology in the first century. It was called a codex, but it was taking the pages of the scroll, chopping them up, binding them together so that you could easily flip through and compare one piece of the scroll with another piece of the scroll. That turned out to be very useful for the church, for Christians, because they like to compare scriptures where, for example, Jesus quoted something, and then they'd be able to look at where he quoted it from, or another writer quoted something, and they'd be able to look at where they quoted it from. And so that the Christians helped to promote the codex technology, which became what we know as a book. Nobody Nobody uses scrolls anymore, except in synagogues where they will pull out scrolls and roll from them in some synagogues. But in general, scrolls, you know, you wouldn't go buy a scroll. That just wouldn't be convenient, right? Codex is much more convenient, and that's what we call books today. But in the Bible, when you see book, they are talking about scrolls. So we're going through the Gospel of Luke at the moment, and it's important to understand the flow of Luke. But the goal is to become a disciple. And for a lot of people, becoming a disciple is something that they sort of, I don't know how I could do that. A lot of times, the difficulty is imagining an on-ramp. Now, when you're first learning how to drive and you've got to drive on the highway and merge into the highway, you're at an on-ramp, but it's still a little tricky, right? You're nervous. You're like, okay, is the car coming? You wait. Is it, you know, after a while, you get used to how to move the accelerator and flow so that you get your timing right. But initially it's tricky, right? Another kind of situation where there's a figurative on-ramp is double dutch. Now, I've never played double dutch. I've watched it. Okay. But when people are playing double dutch, it's one thing to be in the ropes and jumping and keeping time, but getting in is tricky. Right. And so the people are timing and they're moving and finally they sync up and they jump in and then they can, you know, do it. And on-ramps are important. There are activities that you want to begin, want to get involved in. And being in the activity is one thing, but the on-ramp to getting into the activity is yet another. And for me, the on-ramp to preaching in jail was that I was asked by the chaplain to help out, just coming with him when he did his jail visits. And so I could do it about once a month. And so I would join him and be there and assist and talk with the guys. And eventually he asked me to give a message. So there was an on-ramp. The on-ramp started with being available and helping. Okay. Again, the on-ramp started with being available and helping. And it's the same way with discipleship, right? It doesn't start with you developing a discipleship curriculum and grabbing someone and taking them through it. It starts with you being available with an eye towards, I'm going to do this someday. And the disciples that Jesus taught were people who understood culturally, and that system, the discipleship was like being an apprentice. When if you've gone to trade school, if you know people in trade school, they get apprenticed to someone who's already in the trades, and they go with them and they help them. And eventually, the person who is mentoring them gives them more and more responsibility until at one point he says, "Well, you do that this time, and then I'll give you feedback." And then they give you feedback, and then he gives you something else to do, and gives you feedback and so on. And eventually you can do the job, right? And that's the way it is with discipleship. But you have to understand that that's the goal. If you're thinking that I'm just here to just sort of sit and listen to a message, you're not going to become a disciple. You have to be thinking, I want to do this. And I'm not necessarily talking about preaching or teaching on a Sunday. I'm talking about taking someone else, winning someone else to Jesus, and guiding them through the process of becoming mature so that they can do the same thing with others. That's the goal. So let's move on and see a little bit of how that works. We're going to review our passage, which is Luke 17, 11 through 19, and then we're going to explore what Jesus is teaching us, and then transition to life group for further exploration. Now, we're going to look at the passage in Luke that we've often talked about, Luke chapter 4. But before we do that, I want to share this, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, because Luke sets out why he wrote this gospel. Okay. And again, because Luke is, the gospel of Luke is a narrative, it's important to understand the flow. So I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
This is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I, too, decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Amen. So, and if you read the book of Acts, you know that the book of Acts starts with a similar introduction. We believe that Luke and Acts were originally one book, one complete work, but were eventually separated. But Luke added an introduction, a separate introduction to Acts. But so what does this tell us? It tells us many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, right? Lots of people have tried to set this out in writing. Why? Presumably because lots of people found this to be important. Okay, so the story of what happened with Jesus and his followers was important enough and valued enough that lots of people set out to write up an account of these things. And where did they get these? They were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. Okay. Luke is not saying that he was an eyewitness, but he interviewed eyewitnesses. And as you read the gospel, it's clear that certain things he had to have had a conversation. Like, for example, things that he writes about Jesus' infancy, he had to get from Mary, right? He had to have interviewed Mary or interviewed Jesus' brothers and sisters. And he says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything, we should take that seriously. He says he has carefully investigated everything, right? From the beginning, he decided to write an orderly account to you, for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, we don't know if Theophilus was a person or if it's a representative. The word Theophilus means God lover, okay? And so we don't know if he's writing to an individual person or if he's writing to an audience and just referring to them generically as Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. The certainty. He's saying this stuff is for real. This is serious. These aren't fables, okay? This stuff is certain, and I want you to know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Amen. So with that, let's look at Luke chapter 4, and I'll ask Eva to unmute and read, because we want to remember Jesus' mission that defines the rest of what's happening in Luke.
This is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Amen. Thank you. Now, if we take this seriously, Jesus is here quoting from Isaiah 61, declaring what he's there to do. In other words, he's saying that this passage in Isaiah actually describes what I'm here doing now. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They'd read this scripture many, many times before in the synagogue service. But on this occasion, Jesus is saying, this is happening now, and I'm the dude, okay? If we take seriously the responsibility to be disciples of Jesus, then what Jesus is doing, we must do. I'll say that again. If we take seriously what it means to be disciples of Jesus, then what Jesus is doing, we must do. And the Spirit of the Lord is on him because the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor. Anointing is what, in general, the Jews did as people entered into service. The high priest was anointed, the king was anointed. They would pour oil on you to symbolize the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you, and so that he could operate through you. And Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And Jesus is saying, that's happening now. That's me. I'm anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. That means we must expect to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. We must expect to proclaim freedom for prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind. We should expect to do that too, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee year. That was a year when all debts were canceled and people went back to their original property, and so that you didn't have perpetuated poverty. The Israelites never fully implemented that. They never really implemented Jubilee, but God still had a Jubilee in mind. And we should expect to proclaim that, to set the oppressed free. Now, that doesn't mean you know how you'll do it, but you should be thinking, I need to understand how I'll do it, right? If you know that you have a mission to do something, there's something you're supposed to do, then you're going to expect that there should be some training available, okay? Most things most reasonably complicated tasks, you don't perform just on your own, you perform with training. As one person said in the video that we watched recently, he said, this is Richard Foster, the author of Celebration of Discipline. He said, I can put a basketball through a hoop eventually. He said, I just can't put it through the hoop when it needs to go through the hoop necessarily, right? To do that requires training, right? Now, I can get it through the hoop eventually, right? But in a game, when people are counting on me to score, that's the point is, can I get it through the hoop when the team needs me to score a basket, right? But if I train, then I can do it. If I don't train, then I'm not likely to succeed, right? I have to train for it. And to be a disciple, to do the things that Jesus did, you have to train. Someone has to train you, and you have to expect that that's what's going to happen. Sunday service in general, as a tradition, does not train you to do anything except sit and listen to a lecture. Okay? That's the sad reality of church life. We're Westerners, okay? Even though Christianity is not a Western religion, right? Christianity is not a Western religion. There were no Europeans involved in writing the Bible. But as Christianity took hold in the West, we have been part of the Western expansion through, you know, this part of the world, and the culture of the West, drawn largely from the Greeks, is to do teaching in mass in lecture form. And so we apply that to the word, even though that's not the original way in which people were taught. And the lecture format is good for delivering information, but it doesn't train you. You actually have to get out and do it under someone's supervision in order to be trained, in order to actually be competent. You can't become competent in general. There are few things that you can become competent in just by listening to a lecture. Okay. Doctors in medical school, students listen to lectures, but if you're going to actually treat someone, you actually have to be under the supervision of a doctor who watches you as you watch them do stuff, and then you begin to do stuff under their watchful eye, right? You have to have a chance to practice under someone's supervision. And so Jesus has announced what his mission is. We should understand that as we read through Luke, this is what we're going to learn about the mission, but we should be thinking, this is the kind of thing I need to be doing. I need to be planning to do. I should be looking for opportunities to learn how to do. And those opportunities will not be in the lecture. It's part of why we have life group, because afterwards we can discuss, but that just creates an opportunity to get together with people one-on-one or one-on-two or whatever to practice doing, okay? So let's move on. So we want to feed on the life of Jesus. You've heard this before. We're encouraging people to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gospel every month, a chapter a day. And for July, we'd be reading Luke 20 today, Luke 21 tomorrow. So with that, let's go to our passage. I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
This is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Amen. Thank you. So Jesus is on his final trip to Jerusalem. That's important. This is the home stretch. He's going to go to Jerusalem to die, to be crucified and to rise from the dead. This is on the way. He's traveling on the border between Samaria and Galilee. We'll learn a little bit more about Samaria in a bit. And 10 lepers stand at a distance asking for his help. And he tells them to show themselves to the priest. And as they go, they're healed. And one comes back praising God and throws himself at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And Jesus notes the 10 were healed, but only a Samaritan returns to praise God. Then he sends him on his way, declaring that his faith has healed him. So what do we observe in this? Luke is presenting Jesus as a new Moses leading his people to a new exodus in Jerusalem. Okay. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies, and we will take a look at that in a minute. There's a video that we're going to watch, and I guess we'll play the sound through, see if the sound comes through the anchor. Okay. Set.
Hey everybody, welcome back to Be Like Christ. In this video, we are going to talk about why the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. Hey everybody, welcome back to Be Like Christ. In this video, we are going to talk about why the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. If you're a student of the Bible, you've probably heard about some people called Samaritans and some people called Jews, and that they didn't like each other very much. But I've never actually heard it explained in any detail why, other than a few passing comments about racial tensions. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt and they went up into the Promised Land, the nation eventually divided into the north, called Israel, the south, called Judah. Well, the north, they weren't very good, and God decided that he was going to send the Assyrian army to come and take them away captive because they were wicked. Now, Assyria didn't take away all the people that were in Israel. There were still some people left, but to replace the ones that had been removed, the Assyrian king decided that he was going to send some foreigners back to live in the land that was once owned by the Israelites. And when he did that, the foreigners and the people of Israel intermixed, and they became a kind of partial Israelite, partial foreign nation. That's the scholarly rundown for you. And so we have Judah, the Israelites who hadn't mixed up with the nations, and then we had Israel up north that had intermixed with other nations, and they became known as the Samaritans, and there was tension between these two groups for hundreds of years. But why? One of the reasons was because the Jews down south saw this area of the world as their promised land, and they didn't want a bunch of foreigners from the north coming in and claiming it as their own. Another reason the Jews hated the Samaritans was because the Samaritans did not worship the one true God of Moses and the Jewish fathers. When all of these foreigners came into the northern part of Israel, they brought their foreign gods with them, and they kind of created a mishmash of religions between the religion from the Jews that they got down south and then all of the other religions that they had brought from their home countries. And even though the Jews tried to make efforts to steer them in the right direction, the Samaritans never really got fully on board. Here's reason number three. The northern kingdom, they had been taken captive by Assyria, and down here in the south, they had kind of been at peace for a while, but they weren't very faithful to God either. So God sent the Babylonians, came in and destroyed everything down here in the south, and then took their people away captive. And they had to stay there for 70 years, but then they got to come home. Well, when they came home, they needed to rebuild things. They needed to rebuild the temple, they needed to rebuild the walls of the city. And in their efforts to do that, and when they had just returned, some of the Samaritans came down and they said, "Hey, let us help you build your city again." And the Jews down here in the south said, "No, we don't want anything to do with you. This is none of your business. No, thank you. Go back up north where you belong." And what ended up happening was that the Samaritans were no longer friendly to the people in the south and wanted to help them. In fact, they became opposed to the rebuilding effort and even wrote to the king to try to stop the southern people from rebuilding their temple and their walls. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 4 and Nehemiah chapter 4. And here is reason number 4. We are told that the high priest who worked in the temple down south in Jerusalem, his grandson married a Samaritan. Bad idea. We're told in Leviticus chapter 21 that the priests weren't supposed to do that, and Nehemiah is very angry at this young man because he's married into the Samaritan family, and he kicks him out of Jerusalem. Well, the boy's father-in-law, who's a Samaritan, he decides that, you know what, if my son-in-law can't serve in the temple down south, I'll just build him a temple of his own, and we can have a temple up here in the north, and we don't have to go down into Jerusalem anymore. And so he builds a temple on a mountain called Mount Gerizim, and it's modeled after the temple down south, and they just kind of set up their own little religion with their own little priesthood, and that grandson serves in the Samaritan temple. And this kind of solidifies the divide between the north and the south. Keep in mind, these first four reasons have happened hundreds of years before the New Testament even begins. Let's move a little bit closer to the time of Jesus, when the Greeks ruled the world. There was an empire called the Seleucid Empire, and they were enemies of the Jews in the south. And guess who the Samaritans allied themselves with? Yeah, with the Seleucids. And so they both became enemies of the Jews in the south, and that didn't really help their relationship. About 110 years before Jesus was born, a guy by the name of John Hyrcanus, which was a Jew from the south, he gained some military power, and he ransacked and destroyed the Samaritan temple that was on Mount Gerizim. And not only that, but he also plundered the Samaritan lands, and that didn't really help things either. Josephus, who was a historian around the time of Jesus, he writes that in 9 AD, so shortly after Jesus was born, some Samaritans snuck into the Jewish temple down in Jerusalem, and they spread dead human bones all over the temple, which would have made it unclean. They profaned the temple of the Jews. Josephus also tells us that if you were a bad Jew and you broke the law, you could just run up to Samaria and tell them that you had been unjustly banished from your homeland, and they would be okay with that, and they would accept you as one of their own. Oh, those mean Jews down in the south, they kicked you out. Shame on them. There's an old Jewish document called the Babylonian Talmud, and in there, there's a discussion about how the Samaritans used to be okay, but then they got into some trouble. They decided that they weren't going to believe in the resurrection from the dead anymore, they weren't going to follow the law of Moses, and they were going to try to convince people that they should worship at their temple in Mount Gerizim instead of the real temple in Jerusalem. So we see for hundreds of years, back and forth, this tension had gone on. The Samaritans would get one up on the Jews would get one up on the Samaritans, and this is the historical context of a chapter like John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and his apostles, who are Jews, just cannot even fathom why he would be talking to this woman. Because the Jews and the Samaritans, they do not get along. And so what is Jesus doing? And so next time you study that chapter, maybe this has helped you to understand better the place where the apostles are coming from and what Jesus is doing in opening the door to a woman like this. If you want a full study on John chapter 4 or any of the chapters of the New Testament, we're working through the New Testament right now on this channel. All these notes that I'm reading off of are free online, and those videos are all on the YouTube channel. So remember, subscribe, share this video so that other people can learn too, and I'll see you guys next time. Bye. Hey everybody, welcome back.
Okay. So, Luke presents Jesus as a new Moses leading his people to an exodus. Samaritans and Jews were enemies. Now you have some background. And lepers had to stay in isolation away from people. And we can see that in Leviticus chapter 13. So I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
This is Leviticus chapter 13, verses 38 through 45. When a man or woman has white spots on the skin, the priest is to examine them, and if the spots are dull white, it is a harmless rash that has broken out on the skin. They are clean. A man who has lost his hair and is bald is clean. If he has lost his hair from the front of his scalp and has a bald forehead, he is clean. But if he has a reddish-white sore on his bald head or forehead, it is a defiling disease breaking out in his head or forehead. The priest is to examine him, and if the swollen sore on his head or forehead is reddish-white, like a defiling skin disease, the man is diseased and is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean because of the sore on his head. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean.
Amen. Thank you. Now, although it was a translated leprosy, this actually covers a set of skin conditions, aren't necessarily the one that we know today as leprosy. And so what we call today leprosy is Hansen's disease. It is created, caused by a specific kind of bacteria that eats away the flesh, but really it causes a numbness. It destroys the nerve endings. And when that happens, because you no longer feel pain, you don't react to injuries. And because you get injured but don't realize it, it eventually you lose parts of the body that are injured, eventually will die because they're injured. You're not treating it because you don't realize it's injured. And so people would begin to lose parts of their body, not necessarily because the disease was eating them away, but because at least it's my understanding, because they lost sensation and therefore were no longer paying attention to injuries that happened. Pain serves a useful purpose. Pain lets you know that you've been injured so that you can do something about it. Amen. So they had to stay away from people and let folks know, unclean, unclean, don't come near me, right? In order to not pass the uncleanness on to others. And so lepers had to stay in isolation away from people, and a leper had to be examined by a priest in order to be declared clean. So let's look at this next passage.
This is Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, "These are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing, when they are brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they have been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. After that, he is to release the live bird in the open fields. The person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe with water. Then they will be ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair, they must shave their head, their beard, their eyebrows, and the rest of their hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean.
Amen. So there was a process outlined in the law for what to do when you were cleansed of leprosy. And Jesus told them, go to the priests and show what, you know, let the priests take you through this process. So that way you can be admitted back into society. Right? To be a leper was to be isolated, and Jesus wanted them to be restored into their society. So the one who, by sending the priests to whom Jesus sends them, are quite possibly local priests who were not on one of their duty shifts at the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, so priests had shifts when they would be in Jerusalem, but otherwise they would be out in their regular town and available for duties that would serve the folks locally. And by sending them to the priest, Jesus is requiring them to exercise faith in him, that their faith heals them. The leper who returns praises God, and by falling at his feet is offering a form of worship to Jesus. When you fall at someone's feet, thanking them, that's worship. That's one of the forms of worship. It's expressed in Scripture. Notice Jesus doesn't reject this worship, his worship. This is important because as you read through the Gospels, you discover that, you see that Jesus accepts worship, accepts acts of devotion that would be inappropriate for someone who's just a good teacher. As I said this last week, when we were talking about saying, I can't remember which thing it was, but if there are certain kinds of things which if you say and you're not Jesus, it's problematic, right? You all would leave me if I were to say some of the, you know, if, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, that'd be a problem, right? We'd be labeled a cult. Jesus says stuff like that. And Jesus here allows this man to fall at his feet and worship him. Okay? Jesus sees himself as a unique person in God's plan, in God's kingdom. So that's important. You will run from time to time, you run into people who they're favorable about Jesus, but they say, well, listen, Jesus is just a good teacher, and that all this stuff about him being God, that folks just added that later. No, not really. Not when you actually look at the source, the historical source documents, which are the Gospels. You see that Jesus understood himself to be a unique person. And so he commends the gratitude displayed by the one Samaritan. It makes clear that the nine others came up short in this area. And he points out that his faith has healed him. The Greek word translated healed is the same word that's used for save. And so you have to determine from context what's meant. But the Greek word sozo means to save or to heal. And you, from the context of the passage, you determine what's meant. So healed, saved, same root word. Okay, what are the lessons? Jesus responds to those who call on him. And he gives people an opportunity to exercise faith in him and in his words, okay? Go show yourself to the priests, and by taking him at his word, that if they asked him to help, for help, he said, go show yourself to the priests. They obeyed, and as they went, they were healed. What happened? They had faith. Their faith was demonstrated by the fact that they did what Jesus said, and they notice as they're on their way, they're healed. Jesus is not reluctant to identify with praise directed towards God. That tells us something about who Jesus thinks he is. We ought to be faithful in thanking God for what he does for us. Okay. And then the ability to recognize and appreciate God for what he has done is not limited to insiders. Okay. The Samaritan was able to do that. The Jews came up short. Okay, with that, we're going to go to our life groups, and so gather around. Let's gather around in a circle, and we're going to look at what did this passage mean to the people who first received it? What does this passage mean to you? And how will you apply this passage this coming week? And Eva has some teaching she's also going to do, so. Take it away.
All right, I hope everyone can hear us. So those who are on Zoom, you can hear us, and I'm going to try to...
I think you might have to... Is the awkward thing on?
What?
To plug it in again.
For the people on Zoom to hear?
Well, for them to be able to, for us to hear. Oh, maybe they can just hear me.
Yeah, they should be here.
But it'll be easier with the anchor because folks are far away, they don't have to pull up.
Okay. All right, let me do this again. Okay. I can make sure the audio is coming through. Anchor. Okay. Yeah. Set to anchor.
Okay.
Okay. Can y'all hear us on Zoom?
Yes.
Okay. Perfect. Well, okay. Let's just pray as we come together for Life Group. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our fellowship together. Just guide us, we pray, into the center of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want to say a couple things. As we are a consolidated Life Group for this time, and I'm fairly excited about that as a consolidated Life Group for this time. And we looked at that passage again in Luke chapter, the beginning of Luke, where Jesus is, what I call Jesus's drop the mic moment. Because I can just see Jesus, when Jesus is standing up and they give him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then when he has everyone looking at him and he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Drop the mic, Jesus. Because he just says it all in terms of his mission. And it's exciting for us to think about what Jesus did as we talked about being disciples, following Jesus to become like Jesus. So that's what it, for us to be disciples, means we want to be like Jesus. Everybody agree? So that's what it means for us to be a disciple. We want to be like Jesus. And so we want to learn from Jesus. We want to put into practice what Jesus did. We want our character to be like Jesus. So that's what it means to be a disciple. And as a disciple, we're a learner. That's what I want to also for us to really emphasize, is that it doesn't mean that we have it all together. It doesn't mean we've accomplished everything, but we're learning from Jesus. So as a disciple, we're a learner. We want to learn. We want to put into practice. We want to observe and do what Jesus said. So I want to check in with us as a consolidated Life Group, because as we think about both becoming more like Jesus ourselves as disciples, and then really spreading that news about Jesus, building relationships with other people so we can share the good news of Jesus as his disciples, we talked about, I think, two things in our Life Group in terms of our outreach. I want to talk about that a little bit. Because we had two strategies in terms of outreach to others. And one of them was for our Sunday Connection, which happens, of course, the first Sunday of the month, where we are ourselves. And how many have been blessed by the many artistic gifts that have been shared at Sunday Connection? I know I got my hand raised being blessed by the artistic gifts, but we said also for Sunday Connection that we want to bring in people to present things that could be a benefit to community or ourselves and others in the community. We talked about bringing in people who might be able to teach us how to do something. So we might learn how to do something at during First Sunday, learn about community service opportunities. So there's lots of things. And what we want to do, and I want to just kind of check in terms of Sunday Connection, because by the next Sunday Connection in August, we want to really be able to set our schedule for people who are presenting for Sunday Connection. So we're relying on the whole congregation, the whole life group, to really invite people to be presenters, and also to think about who you want to invite, who will be interested in whatever topics we will be presenting at Sunday Connection. So that's one thing. So I do want to check in and make sure people are prepared. How many have someone in mind that might be a good presenter for Sunday Connection? I got my hand raised. And for those of you on Zoom too, okay, let's see. I see Tamu has her hand raised. Oh, thank you, Tamu. Okay. Anybody else have someone? Okay, yep, David has someone in mind. Okay. So good. Because by August, we want to be able to come back. We want to have reached out to the people who we have in mind that could be good presenters, and let us know which first Sunday they can actually present. So let them know where it is every first Sunday. And really, I mean, ideally, between now and the end of the year, we want to have some people booked to be presenters each Sunday. We can keep going further than that, but I think lots of times people don't really plan their calendar for more than 6 months. So the next 6 months would be great. So please, you know, continue your efforts in terms of inviting people to come be presenters. Let us know by August when they can present, and then think about people who may be interested in those topics too, to present for those presentations to come, as well as people who want to present their things that they're doing, things that are in development, their artistic gifts, their poetry, their music, et cetera. The other thing that we really talked about in terms of life group was really reaching out to college students to come and to be part of what we're doing, and also to give back to the community. How many of you, when you were in your early, maybe you're still in your, you know, like you were a teenager, when you were a teenager, had opportunity to give back in some way, or some part of your, or maybe currently as a young adult, you've had some opportunity to give back? Yeah, okay, I see hands raised. And it's so important to be able to give back to others, especially in your young adulthood. So we want to connect college students to come in. So I want everyone to really be thinking about that as well. Okay, so we can come back and report back in August as well around college students or young adults. They may not have to be in college, but if they're young adults or that kind of college student age, we want to really connect them to opportunities to give back to community. Does that sound good? Okay. All right. So please keep that in mind. All right. So those on Zoom, feel free to unmute yourself and to speak. We should be able to hear you here. And so we're going to look now at our our primary passage. And actually, I want to just ask somebody, if you pulled it up, we're reading for today in Luke chapter 17, current material. Okay. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And if anyone has that, just anyone who'd like to read that out, please read that passage for.